All right, well, we're here, so let's get out our Bibles, because that's why we're here. And let's turn to 2 Peter, and we are in chapter 2. We will pick up where we left off last time together in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, we left off in verse 22, actually, but I'm going to take it from 18 to get the context again and the flow of it. So for 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 18. Did I say 1 Peter? Yeah, I do that, you know, just only believe me when I'm teaching the Bible. Other than that, you know, I'm getting old. I may repeat myself. If I start doing it too much, just be kind and usher me out, okay? Just put the robe on me and say, come on, Pastor, it's time to leave now. Time to go do something else where you don't need a memory. So, all right, you there? Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this place, again, that we are privileged to be allowed freely to gather. And Lord, to open your word, to open our hearts, Lord, to worship you and sing your praise. And to, Lord, pray with one another, for one another, and connect with one another as a family. Lord, this is a family gathering. And God, we, again, as always, now want to spend time, Lord, hearing you, hearing the heart of our Father, one that always is there for us, one that never fails, that always cares for us, one that is able to do whatever we need to meet the need, Lord. You are the I Am. So whatever the need is, Lord, you are the one who alone can meet that need and fill that need. And so, God, I pray tonight as we open your word that our faith would be strengthened, that you would continue to challenge and change us by the power through the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives and in our midst tonight. So, again, Lord, we ask for your blessing on this time now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Peter here has been talking about in this second chapter of 2 Peter, with the urgency, recognizing that his time is short, he's reminding them, he wants to call their attention to the fact that there are some things that are important that we heed, not only here, but that we pay attention to. And of course, we have been looking in this second chapter at false teachers. There are false teachers out there. And Peter has no kind words for those who would make merchandise of God's people, those who would teach a false gospel, those who would lead people down a path for their own, to fulfill their own greedy gain and to manipulate people. You see, Peter has no real kind of kind words to say, as we've seen. He's pretty straightforward. He tells it like it is. He's not worried about, as I've said previously, a seeker-friendly message. When you get to the end of your life, you know what? You want to preach and teach what is going to make a difference. You want your final words as you approach the end and your lifestyle to reflect that of Jesus Christ. And you want to deal with stuff that might cause a defection down the road from Jesus Christ. And so that's where we have Peter at this point. And he's warning them, and we saw last time together, he says, you need to be careful as Christians. Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everyone who says they're spiritual. We need to test and prove all things according to the Word of God. And so Peter's saying, you need to be careful. You need to be careful who you walk with. Those that you spend your time with, that you fellowship with, are they solid believers? You need to be careful as to what you're listening to. It may tickle your ears, but does it tell you the truth? Because you don't need a tickling, but you do need truth. You see, otherwise, the enemy's a liar. And man, that's what he wants to do, is cause you to follow his lies using the tool of deception and lead you down a hurtful and a destructive and a harmful path. And we saw last time together as well, be careful what you walk towards. Be careful about that. These people, these false teachers, it says, they speak in verse 18, great swelling words of emptiness. They allure you through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness. You see, they're all about them, and the whole ministry is about them. It's about promoting them. He says, be careful, because they themselves are slaves of corruption, and guess what? They want to bring other disciples along in that same slavery. They don't want you to enjoy the freedom that God has called you to in Christ. They want to pollute your mind and pervert your mind and fill your mind with questions rather than the answers that God gives us in His Word. It's teachings of men. It's the promoting of men. They promise freedom, these false teachers. Come and be free. Do what you want. Do what you please. Watch out. That's always a trap, precious saints. Do what feels good. That's what we said in the 60s. Whatever feels good, do it. Guess what? So we started down that sexual permissive road. Love the one you're with. Sleep with whoever you're with. And guess what? Many enslaved in that very lifestyle to this day. Promises freedom. But many led off into perversion and all kinds of sexual sensual sins. The drugs that, hey, come on, go ahead and smoke dope. It expands your mind, man. It's going to help you out, man. It gives you a better understanding of the universe. That's what they told me. I didn't believe it then, so I didn't smoke it. I don't believe it now either. But they allure you with words of freedom. But the reality is you become slaves. We've never had more addiction to more things than we do presently. I mean, we are an addicted people. And listen, I've told you previously, and I'll tell you again, there's only one safe addiction, and that is your addiction to Jesus Christ. Because that addiction promises freedom in that he who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. He's got to be the priority. Anything that takes the place of Him in your life is going to lead to bondage and slavery. We talked about and left off with outer reformation without inward transformation will lead to spiritual incarceration, bondage, and slavery. People cry out, well, we just need to teach them, right, and just help them learn behaviors that are a positive. Listen, you can have people who are behaving when you look at them, and we've seen this. We've seen this on the television news. Everybody, I never suspected. He was always such just such a nice guy, always so good with children, always just seemed to be great with his family. But guess what? He had a whole secret life. He was molesting these children. He was molesting his own children in the family. He had this whole other life going on. You see, outward reformation. Let's fix the outside without dealing with really the root of the problem, which is what the Bible tells us, and that is sin. You see, outward reformation won't do it. It's not a change simply in behavior that people need. It's Jesus that people need. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is saying to us, the road to salvation, the road to freedom, the road to peace, the road to the abundant life and accomplishing the purpose for which you were created, which is fellowship with God, is through one person and one person alone, and that is Christ. It's a narrow road, Jesus said it. It is a narrow road. You Christians are narrow-minded. Absolutely. And you call me that and I'm complimented. I don't have a problem. Go ahead. Jesus told us it was a narrow way. Then you need to be careful. And we kind of talked about this one, but I want to spend a little more time on it here tonight. Be careful where your walk ends. You see, here as we see these false teachers, we see that they have the knowledge of who Jesus is, but they are entangled in sin. And because they have the knowledge and won't deal with the sin and call it what it is, but hide behind it, you see, with a cloak of religion. He says in verse 24 there, or 21, I'm sorry, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them." That's one thing about attending Bible study and listening to Bible study. Do you know that with every word, every study you attend, your knowledge of God is amped up and your responsibility to respond to that knowledge and properly act on that knowledge increases every time you hear it. To whom much is given, much is required. You see, these men had the knowledge. These false teachers, they know their way around the Word of God. And they use it to manipulate the people of God. He says, listen, because they do this, because they have the knowledge and known the way of righteousness, and they have turned away from it. In fact, if you want to read something for your homework, just a little section in the Bible on what happens when people who know the right way, who know God, who know the Bible, who know Jesus in the sense that they have the education intellectually and don't respond and do something different. If you want to know how that turns out, go ahead and dig into Romans chapter 1, where it says they knew God, but they worshiped not God. You see, they knew about Him. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. They just didn't submit their lives to Him. And because of the degree of knowledge, what happens to those that would not put it into practice, that would turn from it, that would seek to use it to manipulate people for their own gain? Pretty serious. Very serious. It says they would have been better never to have known, because every one of those things that they know about God is going to judge them. And they will be deemed fit for hell in their own minds because they knew. And if they know and don't do, he gave us an illustration that we ended off last time together. It has happened to them according, in verse 22, to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. What's that all about, Pastor? I mean, he's not speaking very kindly here about dogs and about pigs. And you know what? I have my little Fifi at home right now, and it sounds like he's implying bad. And my little Fifi's going to be bummed. And my piggy, I got a pet pig. I knew a lady with a pet pig. Those are two animals in our culture that are pets, aren't they? They're pets. But listen, the culture to which Peter is writing here, that was not the case. Back then, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have PetSmart or Petco. They didn't have aisles worth of dog food. where people spend $60-$70, you know, for 15 cans of dog food for 15 days for their pet. They didn't have that kind of thing. In fact, dogs were scavengers. They ran around and ate garbage, sort of like those big black ravens do that you see flying all around. Wherever there's a carcass or something, they fly around and just go down and pick at it and pick at it. And then you drive along the road and if you get near the roadkill, they fly off of it, but then they're right back as soon as you drive by. Dogs were in that category. Pastor, you're blowing my mind. How sad. That's where they were. Pigs? To a good Jewish boy like Peter, to whom he's writing this letter, the Jews among them? The pigs were unkosher, highly unkosher. And it was never a compliment, you see, to be seen as a pig or a dog. In fact, the Gentiles, if you read your Bible, you're going to come upon the Gentile dogs. Gentiles, by the Jews, were thought to fuel the fires of hell. There was a real prejudice there, which is why there was such a problem. You see, when it came to the church and the Jews, God's chosen people, Israel, having fellowship and hanging out with these who they thought were dogs previously. It wasn't an affectionate term. Back in verse 12, Peter describes these false teachers as natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. Here in these verses, he gets more specific. They're like a dog that returns to his own vomit, and a pig that goes right back into the mud. Now, question. Excuse me. Why do pigs and dogs do that? I once had a dog that I kind of inherited because a friend moved into a place where they couldn't have dogs. And the dog was a Springer Spaniel. And the dog's name was Pepper. It was in my single days. I'd take that dog from time to time and get him all cleaned up because he smelled like a dog. And I hated the smell of a dog. I still am not fond. I just want you to know. And especially when it rained, not so much a problem nowadays because we don't get rain. But back in that day when we got rain, it was a problem. Because once they got wet, and then if you had carpet in your house and they wanted to come in and they'd give you that little look in their eyes like, how could you leave me out here in the rain? You know, and so you go, okay, and you let them in. Then they lay on the spot on the carpet. And then pretty soon the carpet starts smelling like wet dog. That's not a cologne that you want to pass around. I don't care how much you love dogs. So every once in a while, I would take this dog, and I'm going to, you know, it's spring now, I'm going to take the dog and get it all washed up and cleaned up. And that dog, man, they'd take it down to the groomers, and they'd just do this great job. And the dog was so nice looking and fresh looking and smelled good and all tail wiggling and happy. Then you take the dog home, and here's what happens. As soon as I open the back door to let the dog go out to the bathroom, you know what the dog does? The dog goes around and just rolls in the grass and tries to push clean off. You know, and just rolls in any kind of dirt and dust they can find. And if there's mud, they'll go for that. What's the matter with this stupid animal? Why does it want to smell good, look good? You see, just like the pig, goes back to the mire. The dog, hey, it returns to his own vomit. They're not interested in smelling or looking good. You see, and they can't change their nature. You can bathe the dog. You can put a little, I see people all the time. I go over to PetSmart to buy fish food. And from time to time, because I have some fish. And And I see these people spend all this money on the little sweaters. And I'm not down. If you got it, I guess that's fine. But they're actually outfitting their dogs in clothing. Some of you are probably doing that right now. Don't get mad at me and send me a nasty email. It's a bit of a struggle, but I'm good. I love you. They have, actually, in Orange County, they have bakeries. My dad would just be incensed at the idea. They have bakeries where they make stuff exclusively for doggies. What's up with that stuff? Yeah, birthday cakes, like the dog stinking cares about a birthday cake. All the dog sees is food. He doesn't care what color it is. He doesn't care where it's from or what it looks like, as long as it smells good and tastes all right for him. And here's the real thing. I actually did this test once, and I often wonder how many of you have done it. Because you go out and buy this dog food, right? And some of the dry dog food will show you chicken, and then it'll be yellow, and beef, and it'll be brown, and you know, it's got all these flavors, fish, and then they got the cat food with the different flavors, and this is fish, and this is tuna, and this is, you know, some other thing. Have you tasted it? You know what? I did a little taste test. I confess. Because I am the ultimate skeptic. You know what I mean? It's amazing I'm teaching the Bible and at all and pastoring a church, because I'm a skeptical kind of guy, and I go, this is a lie. And so I took milk bones and they had them in different colors, and they said this was beef and this was chicken and this was, you know. So guess what? I tasted the beef one. Actually ate it, swallowed it and everything. Not the whole thing. I ate just several bites just to get the flavor. I know. I looked at the ingredients, nothing in it that'll kill you. And then I tasted the chicken one. And then I tasted the regular, normal flavor milk bone one. I'm here to tell you right now, it's a lie. They all taste exactly the same. It's all marketing. And they're thinking, what human being in their right mind, which shows you where I'm at, is going to test these things? Nobody. So just tell them it's chicken, and they'll feel good about feeding them to Fifi if they know that. They're just animals, and we need to be kind to animals and properly treat animals. But the nature of an animal, it's an animal, no matter what you do. That's why at the circuses, the lions, the tigers, the bears, they're trained to respond to human commands and rewards. They're trained at the crack of a whip. But all trainers know that those animals, their nature, they're carnivorous hunters. And you dare not turn your back on that animal because of that nature. I don't care how nice they be and how, you know, can look one minute. They, in a moment, can just turn on you. Case in point, in 2003, some of you may remember, at the Mirage Hotel in Las Vegas, Siegfried and Roy, for years, have had a show with these, all these animals with these white tigers. I've seen them. Roy Horn, for some reason, the tiger turned on him and threw him around. He had been in with that tiger so many times, but that tiger just one day turned on him and threw him around like a rag doll and attacked him. Trainers are all wise trainers, trainers that stay around, I should say, know that that's a possibility, because that's the nature of those animals. which is why most of you probably don't have a pet, tiger in your backyard, right? A pet lion. Most of you don't bring your little kids around to pet the lion. Come and see the lion. No. You don't do that. Because their nature is that wild nature. That's what Peter is saying about these false teachers. They do what they do. They live how they live. Because their nature hasn't been changed. They're still sinners, though they have knowledge of God's Word. They haven't submitted to Jesus Christ as Savior, so they cannot help themselves. They cannot save themselves, and their knowledge doesn't change them unless they come in humility and submit their lives to Him. That's just the way it is. I'm wondering if Peter, when he was writing this, may have had in the back of his mind a good friend of his at one time. A guy by the name of Judas who he was very close to. One who walked with Jesus for 3 years. You don't get any closer than following Jesus around for that amount of time. Eating and drinking and sleeping and breathing and walking with Jesus. All 12 of those disciples had the opportunity and did that, you see. And we know from the Scripture that both Peter and Judas betrayed Jesus, don't we? Peter said, if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. But he did. Judas denied and betrayed Jesus, just like Peter did by the fire when the little girl said, aren't you one of those disciples? No, I never knew him. He betrayed him. He denied him. Judas betrayed him. He denied him. Peter was so brokenhearted that he repented and asked for forgiveness. Judas was so brokenhearted that he killed himself. And I wonder if Peter didn't have in his mind Judas here as he writes this text. I mean, here's a guy that was in close proximity. You could say he was at church every day. He was at Bible study every day. He heard the words of Jesus. He heard the teachings and was given the insights straight from the lips. Saw the life of Jesus. He knew all about him intellectually. But guess what? He wasn't a changed man inwardly. You can come to church every week. You can read your Bible. But let me ask you, have you submitted your life to Jesus Christ? These false teachers can quote verses upside, backwards, and all around. They may look really good and moral. But the real issue is, do they know Jesus? How can you tell if somebody does or doesn't? I'll give you a few things here. First of all, the test of character. What's the character of the person? Galatians chapter 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, meekness. What's the character of the person who is delivering the word, who you know and have as a friend? What's the character of that person? Do they have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives? That doesn't mean they're perfect, because nobody is. That doesn't mean they're without sin and don't mess up sometimes. But that means when they do, they're willing to confess it and ask for forgiveness and repent of it. That generally their life is marked by love. long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. So the test of character. Secondly, the test of creed. What are they saying about Jesus? What are they saying about God? Are they abandoning the narrow gate to get a crowd, to get more attention, to get a more income? Are they maintaining the biblical, you see, restrictions for those who would be called Christians? Are they messing around with the historic Christian truth? And then finally, the test of converts. Character, and then creed, and then converts. Look at the people they're influencing. What the influence of their teaching is doing to those who are following it. From where are those who are following their teaching receiving their joy? Is there a vibrancy and a vitality? Is there a life that is increasingly holy? Is there a prayer life growing, you see? Or have they gotten simply harsh and legalistic? You see, what are those who to whom they're ministering manifesting? Have they gotten loose and self-centered with the Word of God? D.L. Moody was talking to a friend one day when another guy walked up and he and Moody's friend exchanged a few words, and the man walked away. And at that point, Moody said to his friend, "That man was in the army." And the friend said back to Moody, "How'd you know that? You're right. How'd you know that?" And Moody said, "I can tell by the way he walked." And people look at your life. When it comes to your walk, how's it looking? Can people tell? Can they tell by our lives that we are Christians? Is there fruit in our lives, you see? And so Peter moves on here now, and he says, "Beloved," in verse 1 of chapter 3. Again, he's dealing with the lies of these false teachers who are playing fast and loose with the Word of God and using manipulation and deception to line their own pockets in their greedy lifestyle. And he goes on and he says, "Beloved," he loves them, he cares about them. It's love that is the motivation for the things that he's sharing with them, for the warning about these false teachers that he's giving to them. "I love you. I want you to know these things. And I'm writing this a second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' And for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering, not towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." What is that talking about? Let me unpack this for you. You see, Peter is saying, listen, all things will be settled one day. Everything will be taken care of. Those that are liars and deceivers and manipulated, those manipulators, those that are false teachers will give an account one day. When is that day? It's in the day of the Lord. You see, he's encouraging them by saying, Jesus Christ is coming back. Listen, that's the hope of the church. Do you know that? My hope tonight isn't, Donald Trump pulling everything out, and fixing everything that's wrong with our country. My hope is not in any kind of political system or economic system. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Thus, I can watch the news with all the bad news and I go, well, guess what? All that proves is what the Bible says is true. Man can't pull himself out. He can't save himself. He can't fix himself. He can't even deal with some of the most basic problems of life. And so guess what? My hope. Glad it's not in him. Glad it's not in them. Glad it's not in the economy. Glad it's not in my career. It's not in my family. It's in Jesus Christ. You see, that's what he's talking about. That's the hope of the church and has been the hope for the last 2,000 years. We are expecting and we are to live in this sense, to live in this state of mind that one day Jesus is going to come back. And man, everything that's wrong will be made right. I'm looking forward to that day. You see, he came once to deal with sin, but he's going to come back. And he'll move all the politicians and all the governments and all the big cheeses, if you would, out of the way and say, hey guys, let me show you how it's really done. Okay, let me fix this for you. Something that you've been working on for several thousand years. Let me show you how to do it right. And he's going to deal with all the injustices that the world has held and committed for thousands of years. You see, Jesus is coming back. That's always been the hope of the church. In fact, you know the song that we sing, Christmas is just past, the song that we sing, Joy to the World? If you read all the verses in that song, listen, originally Isaac Watts, who scrawled the lyrics to that song, did not write that song to be sung at Christmas time. Did you know that? He wrote that song with a focus to put the attention of the church on the return of Jesus Christ. Joy to the world, that joy, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. It's talking about the setting up of the kingdom of God on planet earth. The third verse says, let no more sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. That's all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He looking forward to it. He, as a man of God, wanting the church of God to keep that in mind, you see, as we live life in the present situation. Know that it's not going to continue without an end, you see. The revelation of Jesus Christ is going to come back. Jesus is coming back, rather. It's going to take place. In fact, the coming of Jesus Christ again to rule and to reign is one of the most discussed topics in the Word of God. Those that study these things, I read these things. I just share them with you in that I think they're interesting. I didn't go count them myself. But it says 1,845 times the second coming of Jesus Christ is spoken about or alluded to in the Scripture. One out of every 30 verses speak of the second coming of Jesus Christ. A full one-fifth of the Bible, entire Bible, deals with either the end of days and or the second coming of Jesus Christ. For every one verse that speaks about His first coming, there are eight that speak about His second coming. For every one verse that speaks about His atonement on the cross and shedding His blood for our sins, there are two verses that speak about His coming back for us. 21 times Jesus personally referred to it, and 50 times we are told to be ready for His return. One of the greatest promises that Jesus gave was given in the upper room in reference to this when He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will also come, you see, to take you with me, that you may be with me in that place for all eternity. You see, that's what He wants. That's His desire. Because of His love for us, He is looking forward. He is waiting for that day, for the church to be completed. And that day, He could come and take us home. In the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, it's referred to as that as well. And maybe you grew up in a church where they recited that on a regular basis. One of the lines in one of the creeds is, He will come again, speaking of Jesus, to judge the living and the dead, and of His kingdom there will be no end. You see, that's the reality, folks. That's the hope of the church. So Peter here is dealing with a group of people in his day that were denying all of that, these false prophets. They got it all wrong, he says there in chapter 2. They got the past wrong, they're getting the present wrong, and of course, if they got the past and present wrong, they're not going to be right about the future, are they? And the reason they got that all wrong, and anybody has that all wrong if they don't have Jesus in the right place. If they don't have Him as the right person. You see, knowing who He is. As we read in chapter 2 in verse 1, it says they deny Christ. They deny that He's the way, the truth, and the life. So of course, when it talks here about the second coming of Jesus Christ, guess what they're going to do? They're going to deny that as well. They're going to scoff at that. They're going to mock the idea that Jesus is going to return and judge the earth and set up His kingdom. Someone has tried to imagine how the popular press would tell the story of the end of the world. And so I pulled these down. One source, the Wall Street Journal, it might have the headlines, Dow Jones plummets as the world ends. USA Today, being a little simpler frequently in their headlines, would write, we're dead. People Magazine would have this article, your favorite movie stars, what will they wear on their last night on the dead carpet? I added that, that's not in the real thing. Rolling Stone magazine might have an article entitled, Is There a Rock and Roll Heaven? Ladies Home Journal would include these headlines, Lose 10 pounds by Judgment Day with our new Armageddon diet. Golf Digest would say, Make your last round your best. PC Magazine would simply state, It's Alt Control Delete. For mankind. You know, that's always the thing, reboot, you know, and get a new start. And finally, Christian Weekly would say, we told you so. The reality is Jesus is coming back. And what Peter will tell us in these, or has told us rather, in these first 10 verses, is we ought to look We ought to look in three places. We ought to look back, we ought to look around, and we ought to look ahead. We ought to look back at the Scriptures. That's what Peter is saying here. Look back at the Scriptures. Look around at the scoffers that are out there today, and look ahead to the Savior. That's where Peter is pointing us. You see, we need to be those that are looking at the Word of God. Listen, this second coming of Jesus, this coming of Jesus to set up His kingdom on planet Earth is not something that is brand new. The prophets, that's what Peter is saying, the holy prophets spoke of that in times past. The false prophets, you know what, they're not living there. And Peter's saying, listen, I want to stir up your pure minds in verse 1 there by way of reminder. In other words, he's saying, guys, think with me. Put on your thinking caps. Don't just buy what these guys are selling. I want to stimulate your minds. I want to stimulate your thinking. I want you to wake up from your lethargy and apathy and just letting the TV and your cell phone and Google do all your thinking for you. I want you to think. You see, so important for us in this day and age. So many times people, and you've seen it. I mean, you've said it, so you know how God feels. Those of you that have children have done things at times where you go, What's the phrase? How's it go when you address them? What were? It appears that you weren't, from everything I can see. I mean, you weren't thinking. How could you be thinking and do that? Peter's saying, hey, guys, I need you to stop just reacting and responding and just meandering around. I want you to start thinking. You know, I remember years ago an album, Slow Train Coming by Bob Dylan. And one of the songs is called When You Gonna Wake Up. That's what Peter's saying. Wake up! Start thinking. Turn on the lights. Smell the coffee. Because it's something that happens to us, and the longer that we're Christians, the danger increases very frequently. And that is to slip into a place, because we're familiar with things spiritually, we're familiar with the text of Scripture, we can become drowsy and sleepy even in the light of God's Word. We can become sleepy. And we need, Peter's implying here, to wake up. If the church needed it, then the church still needs it today. The cure for spiritual lethargy is, as Peter lays it out here, is prophecy. Scriptural prophecy. He's reminding us, wake up, man, the Lord's coming. And the enemy, the false teachers, are going, oh, he's not coming. He's not coming. And Pete's saying, listen, I want you guys to just stop going down that road and buying into that idea. We are not making this stuff up. We have received our information not only from the prophets in the past, but from Jesus when we walked with Him as well. They foretold these things, and I want you to see that Peter predicts the day coming when the Lord returns, the day of the Lord. That's a huge, huge phrase. It's a mega phrase, if you would, in the Scriptures. It's often referred to. What is it? What is the day of the Lord? How do we define it when Peter talks about it? Because he brings it up here in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. Do you know what that means? Well, if you don't, I want you to dig in this week. See if you can't find out. I want you to look through your Bibles and look at where it's mentioned. Get out your old concordance there and look at where the day of the Lord is referred to and mentioned, and then read the text and the context around it and see if you can come up with some insight, because we're not going to look at it tonight because we've run out of time. But we will look at it. And so you've got your homework to dig into it yourself, and then we'll talk about it next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together, as always, for this time of study in your word, for the faithful, continual teaching of your Holy Spirit, who, Lord, is at work in all of our lives, in all of our hearts, illuminating and giving us understanding and actuating, bringing into action your word, the work of your Spirit in our lives, to change us, to transform us, to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that, God, we would be mindful of these times in which we are living. God, that we would heed the warning that Peter so clearly lays out here and goes to such lengths, Lord, to lay out the details, to call us, Lord, to think, to not grow apathetic, to not just because we are familiar with Scripture, because we are in church, to automatically think that that is going to be that which saves us, Lord. It's not by our attendance in church. It's by attention to your word, not just knowing it, but putting it into action, Lord, that gives demonstration to your Holy Spirit's work in our lives. So God, I pray, is there any today that are in a place where they're lethargic and they've become complacent, Lord, that you would reignite by your Spirit that passion in their hearts and lives. And God, that you would just continue, Lord, to give us a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. Lord, that we would keep our eyes on Jesus. Lord, that we might be ready in that day when you come to take us home to be with you in glory. Lord, we look forward to that day. That's where our hope is. And we thank you that you're where our help comes from to bring us to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.